1 Samuel, chapter 17, beginning at verse 50. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine, and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine, and took his sword, and drew it out of the sheath thereof, and slew him, and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and of Judah arose and shouted, and pursued the Philistines until thou come to the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way to Shurim, even unto Gath and to Ekron. And the children of Israel returned from chasing after the Philistines, and they spoiled their tents. And David took the head of the Philistines and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. And when Saul saw David go forth against the Philistine, he said unto Abner, the captain of the host, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, As thy soul liveth, O king, I cannot tell. And the king said, Inquire thou whose son the stripling is. And as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, Whose son art thou, thou young man? And David answered, I am the son of thy servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the Word of God and the opportunity we have to freely in this country hear the preaching of your Word. God, I pray that we, as I pray many Sundays here, we would not take that for granted. I'm really impressed on this because of election time in our country and a need. God, for us to be what we should be, we need to hear what the Word of God has to say to us individually and apply it in our lives. So Holy Spirit, I'm asking for that today in this room. Meet with us. And Father, as Pastor Johnson comes, we pray you'd anoint him with thy Holy Spirit power for that task. And God, above all, if there's someone in this room this morning that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior from their sin, that today they would settle that before they leave. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. You may be seated.
As you're being seated this morning, let me ask you a question. How many of you have been getting phone calls about the election? Now listen, if your cell phone goes off in the service, you're going to keep getting those calls forever. We're going to have, it's going to zero right in on you, and you're going to, your phone's going to ring incessantly with election stuff, even though the election's over. So let's make sure our cell phones are turned off or to vibrate. Would you help me there, please, this morning, so we will not have to share your version of La Cucaracha. And we'd appreciate that very much. 1 Samuel chapter 17 is the story. No, it's the account of a 17-year-old boy who kills a giant, almost 10 feet tall. Goliath was somewhere between 9 foot 6 and 10 feet tall. Give you an idea, that means if he stood under the rim of a regulation basketball rim, his top of his head would touch the bottom of the rim. Almost 10 feet tall. He is covered with 125 pounds of metal armor. He throws a spear, the head of the spear weighs 15 pounds. And the Bible says that Goliath was the champion of the Philistine army. That means he was the best soldier they had, not just by his size. Champions in armies in those days fought their way through the ranks. So he killed a lot of people to become the champion. He was expert at what he did. He was big. As we used to say when I played football in high school, he was agile, mobile, and hostile. He's a killer. And David meets Goliath in the Valley of Elah, and David wins. Not because David was accurate, not because David was better trained, but because David had God on his side. David knew that now. That's very important. And so David comes and he confronts the giant. The Bible says he ran to Goliath. David knew he had to get close enough with one stone in his shepherd's sling, one throw to do enough damage to give him the edge in this contest with a 10-foot trained killing giant. And as he let that stone go, God directed it, put it right between the eyes of this giant, and down goes the Goliath. And as we read this morning there in chapter 17, about verse 50, it picks up the account. And the Bible said, and David smote the giant and slew him. But there was no sword in David's hand. So he ran and stood on the giant, got up on his chest, reached down and pulled out Goliath's sword and slew him with his own sword. And the Bible said, cut his head off. And after that, the armies of Israel that had been cowering in the bushes and hiding got their courage up, and they ran to the Valley of Elah. And the Philistines, who said, we'll have the contest, your man against our man. The winner wins the battle, and you will be victorious. If you win, we will be victorious. If our man wins, they turn and run and hide. Children of Israel spoil their tents. A great army, a great victory is won that day. But the Bible says, and this is my favorite part of the whole story, the Bible says, for the rest of the day, David walked around with the giant's head in his hand. This is appropriate for a Halloween Sunday, wouldn't you say? Brother Moravio, our head usher back here, made this for me. I use it when I preach camps and things. Goliath with a rock right there between the eyes. Beautiful. You know whose face that is? Arnold Schwarzenegger. He got it at a humor shop. Arnold never looked better, quite frankly. Still can't say California. But anyway, he... And it says, and that's what fascinated me in the story. There's so much about this story that fascinates me, but it says there down in verse number 57, and David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine. Abner took him and brought him. This is after the spoil and the battles and the armies chasing each other and everything else. David comes back, and it says, and David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine. Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. This kid walked around all day long with that head in his hand. Now, if you were ever a teenage boy, you know why. It was a trophy. Sure. Some people think David just wanted to get ahead. I'm not sure. That's pretty bad. Maybe he wanted his rock back. He's going to dig it out with a knife later on. Maybe he hung it up on the wall, put it up there by the lion and the bear that he took, and somebody would come over to the house and he'd say, yeah, I got that one in the Valley of Elah. All day long, after the battle's won, the victory is secure, David is this teenage kid walking around all day long with the giant's head in his hand. He has a trophy. And I thought to myself in this story, this account of the David of Goliath, this account of a boy who had no chance, who did win, he gathered a trophy in this valley. And as I thought about the story, I thought to myself, there's more than just one trophy here in Elah. There's more than one trophy that God gave this young man. Now listen to me. You understand this. Some of you are so grossed out, you can't even look at it, can you? You understand this morning that the account of David and Goliath is the account of how God can and will help you overcome obstacles in your life that are insurmountable. That's what the Word of God is about. It's not just about telling us about a kid who was lucky enough. There's no luck here. This is specific divine intervention on the part of a boy who stood up for his nation and his God and stood against the giant and another heathen nation and saw God use him to bring a victory to his people. And that's what it is, ladies and gentlemen. Listen to me this morning. On this October the 31st of 2010, in the midst of an economy and election year and all those things, do you understand whatever it is you face, there is a God in heaven who's greater than anything you face. And if you and I today will remain and have confidence in the God of heaven to help us like David was helped in that Valley of Elah, we too will have some trophies. But he walked around all day with the head of the giant in his hand. He had gotten him a trophy. But there are other trophies in Elah I want to talk to you about this morning. First of all, is the trophy of preparation. David didn't just run into the Valley of Elah, grab some rocks, and start throwing them at giants. David was prepared for this contest. When he comes to the contest there, he meets his brothers. As you know, his father Jesse had sent him there with some bread and cheeses for his brothers who were at the battle. David hears the challenge of Goliath. 40 days Goliath had been given the challenge. Give me a man to fight me. But no one would fight him. Here's a kid. And he comes to the battle just bringing some food from home. And he hears the challenge. And he says, is there not a cause? Shouldn't someone make him stop talking about God and God's people like that? And the word goes through Israel's camp. Someone is willing to take on the challenge. And they bring the boy before King Saul. Saul looks at this kid and thinks, oh my soul, a kid. And Saul says, son, you can't fight him. He's a trained killer from his youth and you're just a boy. And David said, well, sir, one day I was taking care of the sheep. While I was watching the sheep for my father, a lion and a bear came in the flock and took a lamb. Now, according to David's account here, the lion and bear took one lamb, so the two of them are going to pull this little animal apart and eat it. And David said, but the Lord helped me to deliver the lamb alive and then to kill both the lion and the bear. And David's statement was this, and I'm so stinking good at this, I can kill the giant. That's not what he said. David said, the Lord that helped me to kill both the lion and the bear, the Lord that helped me to do that will help me to take on that giant over there. He's not just a cocky kid of 17 years old with nothing but a mouth. This kid had been prepared for the contest with Goliath. Before he gets the trophy of the head in his hand, he's already had the trophy of a lion and a bear. That's all preparation, dear people. Do you understand? Listen to me. God prepares people for the great contests and events of life. The Goliaths that are ahead of you, they're prepared. You must be prepared for them. Why is it everything in life that's important? There's preparation for those things. Except stupid game shows. Why is there preparation for those things? Why is it every athletic contest, every political matter, every field of endeavor that requires any degree of skill requires preparation, study, learning, understanding, hands-on too? I get a little nervous when these people in professions talk about the practice that they have. I have the practice. I have a law practice. Well, I don't want a lawyer's practicing. I want a guy who knows what he's doing. Or doctor here, doctor, I have a medical practice. Don't practice on me, doc. Don't practice. I just need help. You got to do the work. But the idea is, didn't just walk and become a doctor one day, get a stethoscope, and go in and start cutting parts off of people. And I believe he had a little training before that. And some preparation, and some work, and some labor, and some internship. You know, as a pastor, ladies and gentlemen, I didn't just start pastoring a church. I had schooling and all the preparation stuff that you're supposed to have. And yeah, I went to Bible college. I know it doesn't always look like it, but trust me. When you got a weak sermon, get a Goliath's head. It'll pull it out just like that. No problem. And you think you're going to face Goliath one day and all of a sudden in a moment of inspiration, you're going to be able to... You've been watching too much television. David was prepared to face Goliath. Your lion and bear issues, those things God is trying to help you to overcome and see victory in now is all in preparation for the big stuff that is yet to come. So that's why little victories are not little, they're big. That's why small things are not small, they're very big. That's why the issues of faithfulness and the things that you should be doing with your... See, you think, well, I just go to church. No, excuse me. See, you overcame the lion and bear to get out of bed this morning and it was cold and wet and rainy outside. It's amazing how that keeps people out of church. But you're here, so you're good. And it's amazing how these things happen to us. If it's not cold, wet, and rainy, then it's hot and steamy. And if it's not that, then the wind is blowing. And if it's not, it's something. Always something. Always something. And if you can't kill lions and bears with the help of God, how in the world do you expect to kill a giant? If you can't overcome the smaller things of life, how do you expect to take on the bigger things of life? We shelter and protect people from so many things in life that when the big stuff comes, they have nothing to overcome. That's why our older generation, quite frankly, they're being shelved and put aside by our society because people think, well, they're old. Let's talk to these young guys about it. Those young guys are stupid. They haven't learned anything yet. They haven't run a hot dog stand and we put them in the White House. Are you out of your mind? They're not prepared for anything. People, look at me. Preparation. Do you understand the daily, regular things of read your Bible, walk with God? Those are issues that are helping you prepare for when the big day. You don't just get Bible knowledge supernaturally, friend. You get it from just grinding it out. Get your Bible out. Read it every day. Go to church. Sit. Listen. Receive. Hear. Practice. Those are all the preparation issues. David was prepared. Then he tells Saul, I'll take him by God's grace. God can help me. I killed a lion and a bear. Saul says, well, you know what, son, you need? You need good armor. I'll give you my armor. And Saul puts his helmet on David's head and puts a coat of mail on David's chest and hands him his sword. 17-year-old boy, the Bible says Saul was head and shoulders taller than anybody in Israel. Can you imagine what that looked like? Kid with a helmet went down past his nose, sword dragging the ground. Coat of mail that's supposed to protect his chest is way down past his knees. Early version of sagging. And David stands there for a moment. He tries to, the Bible said he essayed to go. He just kind of shifted the armor around a little bit, and after a minute he dropped it to the ground. He said, I can't go with these. They're not proved with me. And what does he take? A shepherd's staff, a scrip, a little pouch with some rocks, a sling. And he's going to go face a giant with that? And everybody's looking at this kid thinking, he isn't standing a chance now. He doesn't have any armor. But David said, I can't go with those. They're not mine. Preparation is a trophy. The helmet, the Bible's a picture of the helmet of salvation, Ephesians chapter 6. Covers the head, the mind. Listen now, you need to have a salvation that's yours. To face the Goliaths of the day. Your salvation. That's why your church can't save you. That's why baptism can't save you. That's why religious works cannot save you. That's why working at it cannot save you. These things have been written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. The Bible says that you may know that you have eternal life. And the only way to have a know-so salvation is having trusted Christ and receiving Him for your salvation. Because that's something you didn't earn. That's something God gave you. And the assurance of that comes from the Bible that told you about Christ and salvation. You need a know-so salvation to face a giant. The breastplate of righteousness, Ephesians 6 says. That's doing the right thing. Do you understand? You cannot face a giant when your life is backing up spiritually. Backslidden Christians are victims, not victors. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, the Bible says. Giants fall to this book right here. It's a powerful thing. It may look like a pocket full of rocks to some people, but I guarantee you, friend, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder the soul and spirit and joints and marrows, a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This book is a powerful book. But David said, I can't fight with your stuff. That's not mine. I haven't proved that to me. So his shepherd's staff, which was his dependence upon the Lord, the shepherd leaned on the staff for his dependence. He knew that would work. The rocks and the scrip kept close to his side here. He knew what that meant. That means keeping your understanding of the Word of God. Keep it close to you. Where it's yours. Your knowledge. Your understanding. So when you go to the contest, you're not trying to find a rock. You reach in. You pull it out. The sling is something that released those stones. Something small but mighty. That's simple faith and practice of what you believe. David said, that works. I know that works. The trophy of preparation. He doesn't stand there with a giant's head in his hand going, man, look how lucky I was. He was ready for this thing. Question, friend, are you ready? Are you prepared in your life? Do you understand why Sunday morning Christianity popping in and out and getting a little sermon, a little reverend stuff and walking out the door? You understand how that doesn't prepare you for anything in life? And when trouble comes, you're trying to find rocks, swords, weapons, something in life, but you don't have anything to use because it's not yours. It needs to be yours, your practice, what you have. Because when the day comes and you face a giant, you better have something you know that works. You know it does. Because God used you. There's the trophy of preparation. There's the trophy of perseverance here. David runs down into the valley of Elah. But before he gets there, he has everybody on the planet talking him out of it. He brings the bread and cheeses to his brothers. And when he brings that to them, he said, what are you doing down here? And he said, well, Dad sent me with bread and cheese. Who is that? Oh, that's Goliath, and he's challenged us to a fight. What do you got there? And he goes, wait a minute. Shouldn't somebody make him be quiet? And his older brother, Eliab, the Bible says, was angry with David, who was the youngest of the brothers. And the youngest is always the most righteous. Can I get an amen from the youngest this morning? Always the most righteous. So those older brothers and sisters, they don't understand. You told on them when you were little because you're trying to improve their character. They don't understand that. You're just trying to help them. How godly youngest children are in the family. And here's David, and Eliab says, "Hey, why don't you go home? We're over here hiding in the bushes." But basically, that was the short and the tall of it. "We're over here at the battle hiding with the rest of the guys. You need to go home and shut up, kid." David gets past that discouragement. The word comes to King Saul, and Saul looks at him and says, "You know, I think you can do it, son. I believe you can do it. Say, I can. I believe I can. I can. I can. I can. I believe I can. Like the little engine. You know, I believe I can. I can. I can." No, Saul says, "Kid, he'll kill you. You don't stand a chance. He's a killer. You're a kid." He gets more discouragement. Runs down the valley of Elah. Goliath sees him coming. He says, "Finally, a real man." No, he doesn't. He says, "Who is this? What? A kid? Come here, boy. I'm going to feed you to the buzzards." He gets all this discouragement in his life. But David has the trophy of perseverance because he goes past the discouragement of his family, goes past the discouragement of his leadership, gets past the discouragement of his opponent, and David runs at him, pulls out a rock, and drops the big mouth right there in front of God and everybody. Bob Jones Sr. said it right. The test of a man's character is what it takes to stop him. We are a generation, a society of people who are a bunch of whiny babies who just keep making excuses for why we can't get it done. When the Bible says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me," that little statement in Philippians, that's pretty powerful if you think about it. It should encourage us and challenge us, but it should also convict us. Because that means there's no reason for the quitting stuff. I'm sorry you don't have a group of people to back you up and a posse to pat you on the back, and you don't have a circle of friends who are around you and you're codependent and you got all these other issues in your life. I'm sorry about all that stuff, but frankly, someone taught you that. You didn't get that one on your own. The truth of the matter is, friend, if there isn't any perseverance about the people of God, there's no trophies to come. And it's a trophy when you get past the discouraging things in life and you keep going. And you don't have to do it by the strength of your own character. "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." God's renewing strength. Mercy's new every morning. Grace for the struggles and the battles. And help, my friend. The help of the God of heaven who backs every command in His book with His omnipotence. But when we say, "That's it, I quit," then that's ours. Quitting is always ours. David's got to, listen to me, this kid's standing there with a giant's head in his hand, and he didn't brag on himself, but I guarantee you he had the trophy of perseverance. But wait a minute, look further now. We start in verse 50. Look at verse 50, 1 Samuel 17. It says, "So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling, with a stone, and smote the Philistine." Smote him? No, he smote him. "Smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David." Verse 51. Therefore David called his father. He said, "Dad, would you bring me the 357? No, he said, therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine. He jumps on top of this. Goliath is not dead by the rock. The rock knocked him senseless. Considering heading number 14. He's down, but he can get up. And so David looks, "I've got to finish this guy." And he runs and he jumps on top of the giant. Looks down, sees his sword, pulls it out. And the Bible said, slew him. That didn't mean one quick, clean, and his head came off. It means he hit on that thing until he got his head off. And it was bloody, nasty, messy. Probably got a nose and an ear and all this kind of stuff. And he's just popping this guy and letting him have it. He persevered. It makes you sick, doesn't it? I'm having spaghetti and meatballs for lunch today. It's just exciting me tremendously. Don't worry, nothing phases me, brother. I can eat. I don't care what you put in front of me. But the truth is, he slew the giant. David, listen, he got past all the discouragement to see the giant fall, but he's not done. He's got to finish it. Listen to me. Persevere until victory comes through. Till the job's done. You know when the job's done for you, Christian? When the trump of God sounds, the dead in Christ rise first, and we which are alive and remain are caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. It's not done till Jesus comes to get us. We either get it by the undertaker or the undertaker, one or the other, but it's not done till it's over. And listen to me, and you got to persevere and finish this thing. That's a trophy. Some of us feel like, you know, Pastor Johnson, I've never written a book. I mean, no one's going to know my name. What did I ever do in my life? You know, it's interesting when you stand in front of Jesus and the judgment day comes, he looks at you and says, well written, good and faithful. No, he doesn't. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. And he also made this statement. And the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Every time I read that passage, I think about my grandmother. When our family blew apart in pieces, my grandparents took me in their house, my brother and I and my sister, and provided us with stability and a life. My grandmother's never written books, poems. She's never done anything that would be world known or famous. But she her and my grandfather invested in their grandchildren. And I have a life because of their investment. And at the judgment bar of God, there'll be people shoving themselves up to the front of the line with their thumbs in their spiritual vest saying, boy, look what I did, look what I did. And the Lord will say, yeah, you go stand in the back of the line. I'll deal with you in a minute. Grandma, Grandpa, you come up here. Come here. Well done, good and faithful servant. Perseverance, it's a trophy. I know it doesn't weigh heavily in a lot of people's mind in our microwave instantaneous life, but the truth is persevering and staying at what God wants us to do, that's a trophy. That's how David got that hit in his hand. He just stayed at it. By persistence, the snail reached the ark, for goodness sakes. And then there's the trophy of presentation. It says there in 1 Samuel 17 and verse 57, and David returned with the slaughter of the Philistine. Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. David stood before the king with his trophy. There's the trophy of presentation. The trophy of presentation. And David standing there, a boy who had no chance, with the head of the obstacle in his hands. And the king looks upon him. And there it is, my friend. One day you and I, each and every one of us, have a one-on-one appointment to stand before the God of heaven. We need a revival of people with a realization there is a judgment day. A judgment before God, not before man. And one-on-one, each of us, you and I, each of us are going to stand in front of him. He's going to examine the life we have lived. If you are a child of God, he will examine your life to determine the value of the works you have done for the Lord from the day of your salvation to that day. We often say it of our loved ones who've departed, boy, they're hearing, well done, good and faithful servant. No, the truth of the matter is they've not heard that yet. Because what they have done and the impact upon our lives, it's not finished yet. And that impact upon our lives, that has to be carried out through your life and every person's life you touch based on what they did for you. My grandparents have been in heaven for many years now, but God has been doing things through those children they raised who are doing something for God with their life. And one day they'll hear, well done, good and faithful servant, but they will receive before the Lord what God has done through their lives. So you may think, well, Pastor Johnson, I mean, I love the Lord. I try to do what he wants me to do and honor him with my life. And I'm involved in my family and my church, and I do the things I'm supposed to do there. What is that? I'll tell you what that is. It's called faithfulness to God. And what he rewards is well done, good and faithful servant. And you'll stand there one day, and you won't have a severed head of a 10-foot giant in your hand, but you'll have a presentation to make. Because he rewards us with crowns, and then the Bible says we take and cast them at his feet. I'm sorry if you accumulate everything that's important to you and then you leave it in this life. Because if everything that's important to you can be left behind, you have made a bad investment. It's what you send ahead, friend, that counts. It's not what you have at the judgment seat of Christ that counts. It's what you leave with that matters. I think some people in this room, you're going to be very surprised when you walk away from the judgment seat of Christ and you think, I had no idea that my life affected that many people for right and for good. Some of you will leave the judgment seat of Christ and think, I left it all in the life. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. It's a trophy of presentation. He stands before the king with that head in his hand. And one day we'll stand before the king. And there will be trophies of his grace in our lives. Past that God helped us to overcome. By his grace, we put it exactly where it's supposed to be. Right there, in the past. A life that we thought, there's no way I could have ever done anything for God that mattered. And then he'll reveal it and say, see, but look. See that little boy you taught in Sunday school? Why, he became a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ one day. That Sunday school teacher, more than almost 50 years ago in Antioch, California at American Baptist Church, who told me that God loved me. And I'd come out of a drunkard's home. I just couldn't believe that God loved me. He quoted John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That Sunday school teacher unknowingly pointed me to Christ. Shortly after that, I trusted Christ and I got saved. She doesn't even know that that little boy that day, captivated by the love of God, become a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Presentation, that's a trophy. Not so we can brag on ourselves and say, man, look what I have done. So we can stand and be amazed at the grace of God. To think that we just touched a few lives. His name is Kimball, Richard Kimball. He taught Sunday school class for boys in Chicago. And they weren't boys, they were young men. And he led this young man named Dwight to Christ. That Dwight was D.L. Moody, who saw a million people come to Christ in his ministry before television and electronic age. Presentation to the king. That's a trophy. Christian, dear friend, something that hangs on the wall will be lost. Something to stand before the king with in our life. That's eternal. Let's stand to our feet, please, this morning.